This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
The teaching passage for today is John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Now, I know we did John 8, 12 last week, but it's an extremely important verse. It's one of the I am statements of Jesus. Plus, it's the anchor we need for this week's teaching. But again, the passage is John 8, 12 through 20. So turn there in your Bible and follow along as I read the passage. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's think about this for a minute. When you're driving down the road and a policeman pulls you over, besides the car registration, what does the policeman ask you to show? Your driver's license. When you go hunting or fishing, what do you need to buy first before you go into the pier with your fishing pole or out into the field?
A permit
of some kind, a fishing license or a hunting license, of course. And now, even if you want to buy cough medicine that has some type of ephedrine in it, what do you need to show at the register? Your driver's license, because they want to know that you're old enough to actually purchase these off-the-shelf remedies that have these various chemicals that our government thinks we can't control on our own. Why do we need to show some form of ID for all of these things?
Proof.
Proof of what?
Identity.
Proof of who we are. Exactly. And that leads us to our teaching passage for today. Let's look at verse 12 again. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Right away, Jesus is establishing his credentials as the Messiah. He's validating his identity. And this is at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. What's amazing about this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, is that it involved building small booths, lean-tos, or shelters of some kind. This was to symbolize the Jews taking shelter in the wilderness during their trek from Egypt. Now, lighting candles at night was also an important feature of the Feast of Tabernacles. Lighting candles was an important feature of the feast. At the beginning of the feast, they lit a full candelabra, like the menorah. And at the end of the feast, and additionally, this is the one feast of the year where the Jews invited the Gentiles to participate in it with them. Okay, so now are you beginning to get the connection of how Jesus' statement, "I am the light of the world," applies here. They lit candles to give light in their shelters, and the Gentiles, representing all of the people of the world, were part of the celebration. Now, here is Jesus. Here's Jesus proclaiming that instead of a candle, and because everyone from everywhere was included, he is the light of the world. Because at the end of this feast, and this discussion that Jesus is involved in here is at, if we remember from chapter 7, it's at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of that feast, the lights were out, but all the Gentiles were there. So now Jesus is actually proclaiming to the people there that he is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. He is our shelter. He is our shade from the heat. He is our light. And he says, "I am the light of the world." And now remember, this is the feast where the Jews invited the Gentiles to participate. So Jesus here is actually proclaiming that he is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because what did John tell us in John chapter 1? He came and dwelt, and the actual translation of that word dwelt in John chapter 1, he came and tabernacled with us. So Jesus is telling everybody right then and there, I am your tabernacle. I am your light. And the ceremonies may have come to an end, and the festival lights were put out, but Jesus is telling them that he is the light that will never go out. He is the light that will never go out. Now, however, you see, there's this one group of people hanging around who are questioning Jesus. And that group is, as that line from the movie Casablanca goes, that group is our usual suspects. Who would this be?
The Pharisees.
Who else? Right. Here they are, listening to Jesus saying, he's testifying about himself. That can't be right. And then they say, what do they say in verse 13? What do they say?
You are bearing witness about yourself. Therefore, your testimony is not true.
Right. Last week, we covered that the Pharisees had such an utter, total, and complete vitriol, anger, acrimony, hatred of Jesus that they were willing to kill that woman. She had no value to them. They were willing to kill that woman, put that woman to death to get their way. Now, here's the thing. Once again, if it's at face value here, the Pharisees, being the legalists that they were, they are technically correct. Because if you look at this scene from face value and see nothing else in it, there's Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. But technically they are correct. Who can tell me why and how the Jews, the Pharisees here, are technically correct about what they're saying? Anybody want to take a shot at this?
Their laws say that two people must witness for something to be true.
Bingo. It's exactly right. Their law said that there had to be two witnesses to back up every statement. To be proven as true, there had to be more than one witness. The Jewish law required that any legal question had to be answered and backed up by the power and strength of at least two witnesses. At this point, they're saying that Jesus is making the statement about himself, And as far as they're concerned, there is no one backing up Jesus' claims. However, we see Jesus' answer to the Pharisees in verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going." This verse says that Jesus isn't even slowing down in his teaching campaign. There's one feature of this statement that gives us a clue, though, that the Lord is telling them that he does have a second witness testifying on his behalf. There is a clue in this verse that tells us that Jesus does have a second witness testifying on his behalf. Who wants to take a shot at telling me what Jesus says here and how this gives us that clue that he does have a witness backing him up?
This is the part where he says, "I know where I came from and where I'm going."
So right on. That's
it.
The there you go. You're sharp today. It's exactly right. It's, "I know where I came from and where I'm going." The reason this is the evidence of a second witness is because of from where he came. He came from heaven. And it is in Deuteronomy 4:26 where Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today." Based on the pure, straightforward presentation of the scriptures, he says, "I know where I am going. I know where I came from." And he came from heaven. And remember, heaven itself is a witness against people for their wrongdoing and their sin. So he's telling them, "I came from heaven. And the reason that heaven is a witness is because the Heavenly Father is in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's what it says. Deuteronomy 30:19 also has Moses saying, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you." So here Jesus kind of slams him again in the second half of that verse. What does he say? He says, "But you don't know where I came from, and you don't know where I'm going." The Lord Jesus is essentially telling them that they don't know him. And not only that, Jesus is actually telling them to their faces in the most polite way. Well, that's not quite what he's saying. But in a sense, it kind of is. He says he's telling them, "You don't know God." How would you like somebody to walk up to you and say, "Yeah, you tell me you're really religious, but you don't really know God"? You know, sticking their finger right up against your nose saying, "You don't know God." How many of us would like that here? Or would we kind of take exception to that and get a little peeved? I think you probably would.
"And you do?"
Okay. A little combativeness there. "And you do?" Yeah. Okay. Now, there's more. There's always more. Jesus tells them that their judgments are of the flesh. And then in verse 16, the Lord says, "And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." This verse tells us two extremely important things. First, it backs up what Jesus was saying about having two witnesses. Himself, he's given testimony, and the Father, who's backing him up. Jesus, though, is making a huge distinction here. And it's the difference between an arbitrary, man-centered judgment and a judgment from the Lord. How many of us can relate to the reality and gain comfort from the fact that the Lord's judgments are different from the judgments of the world? Okay? We're going to talk about that a little more in a minute, but Jesus then says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, And there he finishes this idea here. And the Father who sent me bears witness of me. If we really understand what Jesus is telling us here, this set of verses can be incredibly comforting and encouraging, especially if we put them together with today's first verse. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Every passage of Scripture is complete in and of itself. You see, Jesus is saying, there's one, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And then he's tailing his statement earlier where he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. This is a complete thought because these verses can indeed be comforting. But who can tell us how this set of verses, just what we've done so far, 12 to 17 and 18, who can say how these verses can give us some comfort and encouragement? Think about this, and who can give us the idea or put forward the idea of how these verses are comforting?
Well, I guess we can draw comfort from the fact that Jesus is who he says he is.
Okay, that's good. Jesus is who he says he is. And who did he say he is?
The light of the world.
The light of the world. And what does he promise in light of the fact? But we'll also have the light of life. And he's also saying, my judgments are true. So now, how does the world judge us?
Through the court system, I guess.
What's that?
Through the courts.
Through the courts? But I'm asking a little bit more, for a little bit more than that. What were you going to say?
Selfishly.
Does the world also judge us harshly and critically?
Yes.
Is the world's judgment frequently cruel and indifferent? Okay? Think about this also. It's no exaggeration to say that in our court system, criminals are set free. Honest people have a hard time getting real justice, in the nicest meaning of that word, justice. We see honest people struggling. And we all know the phrase, no good deed ever goes unpunished. Anybody ever heard that? So how does the world judge us? Harshly, cruelly. The world, when they've used us up and no longer see any purpose for us around, spits us out. Drop us like a hotcake or whatever. You don't get justice, real justice, divine justice in the world. The world is cruel. If you don't meet the criterion for what they're looking for that hour, they don't want to have anything to do with you. You get left behind. You get let go. That's the world. The world uses its own, and when they no longer have use for you, they throw you away. Right? That's the world's justice. So there's no real justice from the world, and those who think, feel, and live like the world are going to get judged by the world's sense of justice. But in Christ, we have something completely different. What do we have in Christ?
Grace.
Grace. Do we get grace from Christ? Do we get mercy from Christ? So that's the difference. In Christ, there's mercy and there's grace. And again, in Christ, we don't really get, I'm using the other meaning of that word, we don't get justice. And we can all really be glad for that, that we don't get divine justice from Jesus. What we get is mercy and grace, and that is so much better. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us there. I'm bearing witness of myself, and the Father is bearing witness of me. And what does Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life. That's what Jesus is promising here. And that's the truth he's upholding by saying, I and the Father are testifying about me that I am the light of the world, and that whoever comes to me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And here Jesus is again bringing up the theme of the Jews in the wilderness, because in the last few chapters, he's been the water, he's been the bread, and now he is the light. He's telling them again that every feast and celebration the Jews have in their law, which commemorates the Exodus from Egypt, every one of those, Jesus, he's saying, I am the fulfillment of those. You don't have to look any further for justice. You don't have to look any further for mercy. Look to me. Now, as if we needed any reinforcement on the fact that the Pharisees were completely clueless, we see that in verse 19. Then they said to him, where is your father? How does this show us that the Pharisees and their followers still had no idea of who Jesus was?
They were thinking in the human sense, like where is your dad?
Exactly. They were looking at him in human terms because they did not yet believe, and in many cases would not believe, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So they said, where is your father? They don't know who Jesus is. In their position, they thought they were faithful Jews who were upholding the law, but as we've seen, there's an awful lot of willful rebellion in their hearts. Now, under the circumstances, do you think that they would have believed Jesus even if he had told them where his father is?
No,
not even close, not by a long shot. Jesus answered them pretty bluntly, and we say that in verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. The words were a rebuke to them, but they're words of comfort and encouragement to us. If we know Jesus, we know the Father. If we walk with Jesus, we walk with the Father. I'm not sure of how much this really relates, but there's a simple truth in today's passage. And there's Swiss theologian Karl Barth, after years of studying the Scripture, was asked, what is the most important thing you've learned in all of your years of studying the Bible? And this eminent theologian, after years of Bible study, answered, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, that is the simple truth of today's passage. There is mercy and there's grace and there's love from Jesus. To know Jesus is to know all we need to know to spend eternity with him in heaven. Today's text gives us such a broad, brilliant picture of those contrasts. There's the rigid, legalistic, hard-hearted Pharisees who missed the essential steps in the essential truth of what the law was all about. In their zeal for upholding the law, they forgot what the law really was and what it was about. But to know Jesus is to know the Father. And if we have Jesus, we have eternal life forever and the path to an abundant life now. All we have to know is that Jesus loves us and that his eyes are always on us. And remember what we've talked about these past weeks. He is
the light of the world,
and he's always on time. The passage closes with something of an epilogue or byline, as it were. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And if we look at this properly, we can again get the reinforcement of the fact that Jesus is always on time. Because what does it say? His hour had not yet come. You see, this verse, for his hour had not yet come, reinforces the amazing truth about Jesus' work in our lives. He's never early, he's never late, but yet He is always on time. Now, it may not seem like this passage today was that profound, or it may not seem like there was that much to it. But as I was looking at this passage, I suddenly was filled with the awareness of how this passage speaks boldly of the mercy that Jesus wants to give to us. That's the most profound thing here. And most of that is in John 8:12. But when you look at the rest of that, he's saying, I am here and my Father is backing me up. My Father is with me. My Father verifies who I am. My Father is fully behind everything I say because He's the Heavenly Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I came to give you mercy. I came to give you grace. I came to show love to you. And there the Pharisees are. They're bickering to themselves and at him. And they're picking on him. They're flinging insults, most likely. They're saying, where is your Father? Who is your Father? And all this. All the while revealing that they're totally clueless and don't know anything about the mercy of God. They were so intent on defending the letter of the law, believing that that's what the Father in heaven was looking for. But no. Jesus is telling them, that's not how it works, guys. I came to be with you and to show the love of the Father to you. And if you don't take anything else away from this passage today, see that. Look at those passages where Jesus is talking about the Father is, he's my witness for what I came to do and for who I really am. The light of the world. The festival lights were blown out. But God's grace doesn't end with the end of a festival or celebration. That's where God's grace picks up and begins. And that's why he told them, I am the light of the world. You blew out all your candles, but your light is still here. That's what this passage says. Your light, the light of the world, is still with you. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.